please have a seat. If you've got a Bible, if you grab it and turn to Romans 8, Simon's going to come and read to us.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that, it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
Well, I count it a very great privilege to be preaching here today on this very special occasion for Marilyn, Peter and Joyce. Something extraordinary has happened to them. The Bible says they've been born again. They've been given spiritual life. Before they knew Jesus, I'm sorry to say, they, like all of us, were spiritually dead. They had no spiritual life. They had no prayer life. They could not hear God's voice in his word. They did not have the Holy Spirit in their life. And baptism is a picture of the change which has taken place in them. In baptism, they are symbolically buried. The old person who was opposed to Jesus is dead, buried, done away with. And the new person who loves Jesus, who submits to Jesus as king and trusts Jesus as their rescuer from hell for heaven, is raised to a new life. So a resurrection takes place in their life, or a new birth. Different images for the same reality. Baptism is a picture of all that. And it's a joy and a privilege to baptize them today. In his book, An Anthropologist on Mars, neurologist Oliver Sacks tells about Virgil, a man who had been blind from early childhood. When he was 50, Virgil underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He was able to make out colours and movements, but arranging them into a coherent picture was more difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects. But his habits, his behaviours, were still those of a blind man. Dr. Sacks asserts, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible. That's a picture of the change which must take place in all of us if we're to live as Christians. We must leave behind the old life of spiritual blindness. That's what these verses from Romans 8 are all about. The context of these verses is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament and planted many of the first Christian churches, is writing to the church in Rome, which he didn't actually plant. And this church has great potential. It's at the center of the Roman Empire, and it could be a great missionary sending church to spread the gospel across Europe. But there's a problem. There's a quarrel between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. For example, they're arguing about whether Christians must keep Jewish food laws and whether Christians must keep the Jewish Sabbath and so on. And I'm so glad these Christians quarreled, because it caused Paul to write the most wonderful description of the Christian gospel. And what he says is this: it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile, and we might add black or white, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, there is a fundamental truth which unites us all. And it's this: we're all sinners. We've rebelled against the just and loving rule of King Jesus. But here's the good news. Because King Jesus loves us so much, he chose to leave the glory of heaven, to be born as a human being, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross in our place, to take our punishment for the things we've done wrong. Jesus has taken Marilyn's punishment. He's taken Peter's punishment, Joyce's punishment. He's taken my punishment. If you belong to him, he's taken your punishment. In other words, he's taken your experience of hell so that you can go to heaven. That's why he begins, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Thomas Edison was working on a crazy contraption called a light bulb. And it took a whole team of men 24 hours just to put one together. The story goes that when Edison was finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who nervously carried it up the stairs. Step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. You probably guess what happened. The poor young fellow dropped the bulb at the top of the stairs. It took the entire team of men 24 more hours to make another bulb. Finally, tired and ready for a break, Edison was ready to have his bulb carried up the stairs. Well, you've guessed it. He gave it to the same young boy who dropped the first one. Thomas Edison was very tired. He would have been forgiven for losing his cool with the boy who dropped the light bulb. He would have been forgiven for not trusting that boy again. But he didn't. He didn't condemn that boy. He welcomed him back into his team, forgave him, gave him a fresh start. That's something of what the Bible means by no condemnation. We've disobeyed God. We do it every day. He would be within his rights to condemn us. To hell with you. That would be fair enough. But because Jesus has willingly, lovingly given himself to pay for our sin, to take our punishment, we are not condemned. Marilyn and Peter and Joyce, where are Peter and Joyce? There they are. Satan will try and condemn you. He will remind you of your past sins. You must reply, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I am in Christ. I am in Christ's team." Like the boy who worked for Thomas Edison. Because, verse 2, "Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." This is very simple. The law of the Spirit means the gospel. Through Jesus, the gospel, the good news that Jesus has paid for my sin, this has set me free. Hallelujah. There are things which used to enslave me, which no longer enslave me. I've been set free. This is also true of Peter, Marilyn and Joyce, and every Christian here. We're not the finished article. We still have to battle with sin, but very fundamentally, we are free. The law of sin and death means rule-keeping. Too many churchgoers are rule-keepers. They live by the law of sin and death. You cannot get to heaven by keeping rules. We are incapable of keeping all the rules. You only get to heaven by putting all your faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. Verse 3, the law, rule keeping, is powerless because we have a sinful nature. That means when I see food, I'm tempted to be gluttonous. When I see drink, I'm tempted to get drunk. When I see money, I'm tempted to be greedy. When I see sexually explicit images, I'm tempted to be immoral. I have a sinful nature, and so do you. We're always drawn to doing wrong, to spoiling God's good plan for us. Therefore, we will never get to heaven by being good. We just can't do it. And so, verse 3, God has condemned sin in sinful man. God has passed judgment on our sin. It was the women's 10 miles walk at the Olympic Games. The Chinese woman was leading the other athletes, coming into the last phase of the competition. She'd been training hard for the last few years. The distance that she covered in training was enough to go round the globe a few times. A gold medal was in view. While she was entering the stadium, she noticed that another athlete was coming from behind at a very fast pace. She wanted to go faster to avoid being overtaken, but was unable to do so without having both her feet leaving the ground. By the definition of the game, having both feet leaving the ground at the same time is considered running, which is against the rule. Anyone who violated this rule three times would be disqualified. She remembered that she'd violated this rule twice in the past 9 miles. She was tempted, but persisted in keeping her feet down. She saw the other athlete overtake her. A gold turned to silver. A while later, another athlete came from behind. Similarly, unable to go any faster, she saw this other athlete overtake her. A silver turned to bronze. The first athlete passed the finish line and the crowd roared. The second athlete finished the past the fishing, not fish fishing, finish line, and there was big applause. The Chinese athlete finished third, with much disappointment. All these years of hard work, only to end with a bronze medal. When the official of the game announced the winner, to everyone's surprise, the gold medal went to the Chinese athlete, because the two athletes before her had violated the rule against running in a walk event. Sometimes there is justice in sport. Not often. Sometimes there is justice in life. Always there is justice with God. And that would be very terrifying, because justice for us would mean hell. But the point of this verse is that no one needs to die under the judgment of God. We can get mercy instead of justice. God has condemned sin when Jesus took our punishment. He condemned sin in sinful man, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, I deserve to die in my sin under judgment. I deserve spiritual death row. But praise the Lord, I'm not going to experience that. The requirements of the law have been met. The price has been paid. The punishment has been taken. And so I'm forgiven. And I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us here on earth. Christians have the Spirit. We're not just enslaved by our sinful desires. We have the Holy Spirit who gives us new desires and new power to follow Jesus. This is my hope. This is true of Marilyn and Peter and Joyce. See, we're not going to be like verse 5. We're not going to set our minds on what the sinful nature wants. If you're tempted by pornography or dishonesty or whatever it is, repent of all your sin. Trust completely in Jesus. Ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And take your mind off pornography or drunkenness or immorality or whatever it is. Take your mind off that by verse 5, setting your mind on what the Holy Spirit wants, which means reading the Bible. The Bible is the answer here. Verse 6, the sinful mind is death. The sinful mind leads to death under judgment. Repent. Think again. Change. Turn to Christ, because, verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's so true. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. I've used drink to get peace. I've used overeating. I've used other distractions. And you know what? They don't give you peace. A mind controlled by the Holy Spirit has peace. That means a mind soaked in the Bible, trusting completely in Jesus. I wouldn't swap this peace for anything. Life and peace. People say that sinful pleasure is life. No, it's death. Jesus gives life and peace. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. Think carefully about that. Is your mind hostile to God or obedient to God? It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Is that you? That would be me if I didn't have Jesus. Verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Stop trying to please God with religion. Rule-keeping will not work. The sinful mind cannot please God. Jesus has got to rescue us from ourselves, from what we are, and from the punishment to come. But he will do this. He will do it for you. All you've got to do is ask. In January 1985, a large suitcase, unmarked and unclaimed, was discovered at the customs office at Los Angeles International Airport. When the US customs agents opened the suitcase, they found the curled-up body of an unidentified young woman. She'd been dead for a few days, according to the county coroner. As the investigation continued, it was learned that the woman was the wife of a young Iranian living in the US. Unable to obtain a visa to enter the US and join her husband, she took matters into her own hands and attempted to smuggle herself into America via an airplane's cargo bay. While her plan seemed simple, though risky, officials were hard-pressed to understand how such an attempt could ever succeed. Even if she had survived the journey in the cargo bay, she would have remained an illegal immigrant, having entered through improper channels. In the same way, there are two ways of trying to get into heaven. Religion, rule-keeping, law, being good. You can try that, but I'm afraid you will end up like the woman in the suitcase. We used to sing a song when I was in the Cub Scouts. Oh, you'll never get to heaven in Grandpa's car, and various other modes of transport. Some of them were repeatable, others not. Now the point is, you'll never get to heaven as an illegal immigrant. You'll never get there on your own. I'm afraid you'll face terrible judgment for your sin. The only way to get to heaven is by trusting completely in Jesus Christ. If you've never put your trust in him, and you would like to, please speak to me, or a Christian you trust, straight after this service. And let's rejoice with Marilyn, Peter and Joyce, that they have put their trust in Jesus. They've been saved. And let's all be strengthened and encouraged that if we are Christians, our ticket to heaven, our relationship with God, is paid for. Let's take a moment of silence to consider our own response to what God is saying to us in the Bible.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, and we thank you for how he has done all that is necessary for us to be in heaven, for us to be saved and forgiven, and for us to know you. And Lord, please help us to see all that you have done for us in Jesus. Help us to never tire of marvelling at who Jesus is. And we thank you so much, Father, that this is how we can be saved, not through keeping laws, not through works, not by the things we do, but by what you have done for us. And we praise you for this. Amen.